All right, if you'll take your seats, let's go ahead and get going. Hopefully when you came in this morning, you received a bulletin. If not, please make sure that you grab one on the way out because it's full of information that is important for you to be able to know. So not a whole lot going on this week. It is a holiday week, so hope that you'll have a great holiday on Thursday. There is an announcement about some things that are happening on Thursday. Brian and Diane are going to be hosting us. We're invited to go to their house, and it starts at noon till, well, there's a question mark. So, but we want to leave before midnight. Right, Diane? Would that be nice? Okay, she says that would be good. So you'll see more information there. If you are planning on being there on Thursday, please let them know today so that they know how to plan. So if you're planning on being there Thursday, let them know today. All right, that would just be nice. Their contact information is there as well. Saturday, men, we have men's breakfast at the home of Larry Patrick, and that's going to be at 8 a.m., and so you're going to want to come and be there for some great time of conversation and fellowship and just some really, really good food. And so we're never disappointed when we go to Larry's house, that's for sure. So other announcements in the bulletin, that's why it's important for you to be able to have a bulletin. Are you glad you're here this morning?
Yes.
How many of you are awake? Yeah, okay. How many of you aren't? Most of you didn't raise your hand, so that tells me what I need to know. All right, you ready to worship?
Yes.
Ready to lift your voices and your hearts
yes.
in praise? Because that's what we're here for. How many of you came for you today? Good answer. All right, worship team, let's go.
Would y'all stand up with me for this first song?
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace.
Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love.
Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come.
And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home.
Lord Jesus, sought thee when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God.
He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood.
Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Oh, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to me, the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and see. Seal it for thy courts above. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
Please go ahead and be seated as we continue.
When I'm at my end, you're just getting started. When I hit a wall, you just walk through. When I face a mountain, you are the maker, so it's gotta move. When I'm out of faith, you are still faithful. When I'm at my worst, you are still good,
In all of my questions, you are the answer. It all points to you. You're the God of the breakthrough. When I'm breaking down, you'll be working a way through. When there's no way out, this one thing I know, you're still on your throne. So whatever I'm feeling, I've still got a reason to praise, praise, praise. Of our wrongs, you write a story. Out of the cross come rivers of grace. Out of the grave bursts a revival no tomb can contain. 'Cause you're the God of the breakthrough. When I'm breaking down, you'll be working a way through. When there's no way out, this one thing I know, you're still on your throne. So whatever I'm feeling, I've still got a reason to praise, 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 yeah. I've still got a reason to praise, praise. Dry bones come to life, deserts to paradise, stones just start rolling away. When you come around, my heart starts to beat again, lungs stretch to breathe you in, souls just erupt into praise. When you come around, dry bones come to life, deserts to paradise, stones just start rolling away. When you come around, my heart starts to beat again, lungs stretch to breathe you in, soul just erupt into praise. 'Cause you're the God of the breakthrough. When I'm breaking down, you'll be working a way through. When there's no way out, this one thing I know, you're still on your throne. So whatever I'm feeling, I've still got a reason to praise, 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 yeah. I've still got a reason to praise, praise, praise. I've still got a reason to praise.
Lord, we are here to praise you today, to declare that you are good, that you are trustworthy and true, that you're righteous, you're holy. Lord, thank you so much for all the hope that we have because of you, your promises, what you've done for us. Lord, thank you that we can look past the difficulty, we can look through the suffering, and we can see the end with you. Lord, we love you. Lord, we love you, and we praise you today. You are worthy of all that we have to give.
I'm gonna sing till my heart starts changing. Oh, I'm gonna worship till I mean every word. 'Cause the way I feel and the fear I'm facing doesn't change who you are or what you deserve. I give you my worship. You still deserve it. You're worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy of my song. I'll pour out your praises in blessing and breaking. You're worthy, you're worthy, you're worthy of my song. I'm gonna live
like my King is risen. Gonna preach to my soul that you've already won. And even though I can't see it, I'm gonna keep believing that every promise you've made is as good as done. I give you my worship, 'cause you still deserve it. You're worthy, you're worthy. I'll pour out your praises in blessing and breaking. You're worthy, you're worthy. Jesus, you're worthy of my song. You're worthy, you're worthy. Jesus, you're worthy of my song. You're worthy, you're worthy. Forever you're worthy of my song. You're worthy, you're worthy. To remember that it's you who's worthy of it all, not us. Lord, help us to remember that you're the one worthy of praise, not us. Lord, we are here for you, not us. Help us to get our heads straight, Lord. When we're out there in the world, we're living our lives to put you in your proper place, that you still sit on the throne.
You're worthy of it all. You're worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory.
Did not wait for me to draw near to you, but you clothed yourself with frail humanity. You did not wait for me to cry out to you, but you let me hear your voice calling me, and I'm forever grateful to you. I'm forever grateful for the cross. I'm forever grateful to you that you came to seek and save the lost. We're going to take this morning's offering, and God is good, amen?
Amen.
Gosh, he's good. He is worthy of our praise in song, in action, in thought, in word, in deeds, in giving. So let's treat him as the King that he is.
Unto the King eternal, unto the King immortal, unto the King invisible, the only wise God, the only wise God.
Let's sing it again.
Unto the King eternal,
unto the King immortal, unto the King invisible, the only wise God, the only wise God. Oh, unto the King be glory and honor, unto the King forever. Unto the King be glory and honor forever. King eternal, unto the King immortal, unto the King invisible, the only wise God, the only wise God. Oh, unto the King be glory and honor, unto the King forever. Unto the King be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, worship team. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to look at one verse this morning, but it's a powerful verse, and I think God will use it to be able to help prepare us for our celebration of communion this morning. So something you may not know about me, I'm an information junkie. I enjoy reading things that add to my need for information. I watch the local news channels, at least two a night. Also at night, I watch game shows to relax and take in more information. When I'm in my office, I read my Bible, Bible commentaries, the mail that comes here. Sometimes we get some magazines. Sometimes they're pretty strange magazines. But I read them anyway because I want to see what's going on in the world around us. I read news headlines on the internet. Not that I say that they're true, but I like to read them because I like to know what's out there. While driving in my car, sometimes I listen to talk radio just to receive more information. And when I go home or I catch lunch or dinner out by myself, I read several magazines like Reader's Digest, World, Biblical Archaeology, and Grace in Focus. And Becky doesn't always understand this character trait of mine. In fact, sometimes she's amazed by it. As we watch Jeopardy together and I answer the questions, she will ask, how do you know that? Or where did that answer come from? And before I can answer her, she will say, oh yeah, you read. In fact, she just said that to me a couple days ago, not even knowing that I was going to be talking about this morning. I think she's amazed at the information meandering in my brain looking for a place to come out. And I know she's more amazed with the information that's not in my brain. Because after all, I'm a guy. So as we prepare ourselves for the celebration of communion this morning, I want to focus on the overwhelming information about the resurrection. Now this sermon has been floating in my brain since Easter. So if it doesn't go well, it's because my brain isn't cooperating. It's not because of the preparation. And so, and I want you this morning to think of yourselves as serving on a jury. So with my opening argument, is that good, Dave? Is that good? Okay. So with my opening argument, I want to help you get the narrative correct about what happened on that first resurrection Sunday. So jury, the issue before the court this morning is not that of a crime, but a claim. A claim so spectacular and so crucial that it is either the cornerstone of our living by faith or it is a fatal flaw. So the claim is that Jesus rose physically from the dead. In fact, when Jesus began his public ministry, he began to talk about the fact that he was going to die, but he wasn't going to stay dead. He was going to rise again 3 days later after his death takes place. He made that claim over and over and over again. So the resurrection is the supreme miracle of history. If it never happened, God's truth collapses into mythology and billions of people have been deceived. If it did happen, it authenticates everything Jesus did and said. And because of it, believers have the guarantee of eternal life. Let me say it as strongly as Paul declared it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17. You found 1 Corinthians. Hopefully you found chapter 15. Look with me at verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. The resurrection is either one of the most wicked, heartless, vicious hoaxes ever, or it is the most fantastic fact of history. And this morning, I want you to know the overwhelming proof that Jesus did exactly what he promised he would do, that on the third day, he rose from the dead. Acts chapter 1, if you can, go back to Acts chapter 1 in our study of the book of Acts and look at verse 3 in your mind's eye. It says, Jesus presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So this morning, I'm going to present 3 points of evidence that when taken together will give us convincing proof that Jesus rose from the dead. So let's examine the evidence for Jesus' resurrection. The first evidence is this, the testimony of the empty tomb. The first point of evidence that I want you to see this morning is the empty tomb. Now, God's word truthfully tells us that after professional executioners crucified Jesus, his dead body was placed in a tomb cut out of solid rock. After his body was covered with about 70 pounds of spices, it was carefully wrapped in strips of linen cloth. A large stone was then rolled in front of the entrance to the tomb. And after this large stone was in place, up to 16 Roman soldiers were assigned to keep the tomb secure. These men were trained soldiers of war. These soldiers were trained to protect the area around the tomb against all enemies. In addition to the Roman guard, they put a tamper-proof official Roman seal on the stone. And anyone who happened to make it past the Roman soldiers would then have to break this seal, thus breaking Roman law. Despite all of these precautions, the stone, the soldiers, the seal, the tomb was empty that first resurrection morning. When people first arrived at the tomb, they saw only one thing, the blood-stained burial cloths folded neatly on the bench where Jesus was laid. The empty tomb is a powerful testimony to the resurrection of Jesus. But sadly, many critics down through the years have not been able, though they tried, to refute the empty tomb, because the empty tomb validates Jesus' claim. While this point of evidence alone provides substantial evidence for the resurrection of Jesus, it is well established that this fact was not convincing in itself to some of his original followers. Although Jesus had promised that he would rise from the dead, it is obvious from their behavior that they were not expecting it. They were waiting for more evidence, something that would remove all doubt from their minds. And that brings us to the second point of evidence, and that's the testimony of the plethora of witnesses. Here's the second point of evidence, multiple witnesses. Many believers in the early church did not believe Jesus had risen just because of the empty tomb. They believed because they saw him with their own eyes. When they talked to others about Jesus, they did not say, "We found an empty tomb." Instead, they said, "We saw Jesus alive." The convincing proof that Jesus rose from the dead is that more than 500 eyewitnesses saw him on 12 separate occasions. Remember what it says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3? Jesus presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Jesus himself gave undeniable proof that he was alive. After his resurrection, he appeared to a woman in the cemetery. Later that same day, he walked through a closed door and talked to his frightened disciples who were huddled together in an upper room in Jerusalem. Later on that resurrection Sunday in the evening, he walked side by side with two men as they made their way to Emmaus. He appeared to believers and doubters, to tough-minded people and those with a tender heart. Several people saw him on more than one occasion, some alone, and some in large groups. Sometimes they saw him at night, and sometimes during the day. And Paul, when he was writing a letter to the church in Corinth, he talked about Jesus' resurrection. It's also here in 1 Corinthians. Look at verses 3 through 6. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." There's convincing evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. Over 500 individuals were willing to proclaim that they had seen the resurrected Jesus. And when God's church was launched, these eyewitnesses were still alive and could be questioned. You know, the truth is that the early church could say, "If you don't believe us, you can ask those who saw Jesus with their own eyes." Wow. As you think about this evidence that I'm presenting to you this morning, also consider another point of evidence, and that's the testimony of transformed lives. Those who met the resurrected Jesus had their lives transformed. The resurrection is validated by the changed lives of his disciples. Something happened to radically reorient this group of disciples. After Jesus was put to death, these disciples scattered. The Bible tells us that they were gathered in a locked room on the top floor of a building. They were filled with fear. Their leader had been executed. They were wondering what would happen to them now. And then John chapter 20, verses 19 through 20, lets us in on a scene that would forever change their outlook and their lives. Listen to these verses. "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." Do you get this? Instead of meeting with them in this upper room and rebuking them for not standing with him in his time of need, Jesus appeared to them out of nowhere. He didn't knock on the door and say, "Guys, let me in." He didn't ring the doorbell. He didn't say, "Open the window so I can talk to you." No, where they were, he just showed up. Why? Because he was alive. Because he was resurrected. And he had this wonderful resurrected body. And the Bible tells us that someday we're going to have a body similar to his resurrected body. Won't be bound by time and space. And it would have been easy for him to be able to say, "Where were you when I needed you most?" But he didn't do that. He said, "Peace be with you." His peace cut through their guilt and feelings of failure. Their fear was replaced with joy. Peter himself was changed from a coward who had denied Jesus three times to a man who became one of the pillars of the early church. These men were transformed from frightened men into some of the most effective servants in God's mission that the world has ever seen. Remember, we talked about in the book of Acts that the reputation that they had and the reputation of those that God had given them to minister was that they had turned the world, what? Upside down for Jesus. Who would do that? Who would do that if their Savior hadn't risen from the dead? If they weren't convinced that he was alive, who would do that? Wow. Their lives were transformed. Every one of them had come from doubt to determination, from confusion to conviction, from fear to faith. The only thing that could have possibly changed their lives so dramatically was this resurrection of Jesus. And the combined testimony of changed lives attributed to the risen Savior runs into the billions. Many believers are united in their conviction that Jesus is alive. Why do we meet together every Easter Sunday? Because he's alive. Why do we meet together every Sunday? Because he's alive. We gather together on Sunday because Sunday was the day he what? Rose from the dead. He's alive. He's alive. Our praise and worship isn't to a dead spiritual leader. It's to a living Savior who went to the cross to pay the debt of sin that I owed, the debt of sin that you owed, the debt of sin that the whole world owed. My belief in Jesus as Savior, as a risen Savior, has changed my life. And I know that same belief in Jesus as Savior has changed yours as well. His life-transforming power is just as available to us now as it was to that group of frightened followers on that first resurrection Sunday night. The evidence for the resurrection of Jesus is overwhelming, and it's relevant to your life and to my life and to life to all those who come to believe. So as we prepare ourselves for the celebration of communion this morning, may we remember that there could not be a resurrection if there was not a death. I'm going to read some verses from Romans chapter 5. Listen to these verses. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, I'm going to stop there for a moment. We've been justified by what? We've been justified by what? We've been justified by what? Works? Going to the right church? Giving money to the church? Giving money to spiritual endeavors? Being baptized? Following a list of man-made instructions that church leaders have put together? We've been justified by what? So if we've been justified by faith, is there any room for works? No, because we've been justified by what Jesus did on the cross for us. His body was broken, his blood was shed to pay the sin debt that you owed, that I owed, so that we wouldn't have to work in any way, shape, or form to be able to enjoy the redemption and the gift of eternal life that have been given to us through what Jesus has done for us. You see, if Jesus did it all, then there's no room for us to do anything more. It's all been done for us. So what does Romans chapter 5 say? We've been justified by what? Very good. You got that. And because we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand. We have obtained access by faith into his what? Grace. Our faith. Not our works, our faith in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That'd be you. That'd be me. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. Look at verse 8. I love these two words, but God. Many of you don't know this, but I have a sign that's in my kitchen, in my apartment where Becky and I live, that says, but God. I love those words. But God, not but Sam, not but you, not but the world, not but the philosophies of the world, the things of the world, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still really good people, is that what it says? No, while we were still what? Sinners. Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood what? Shed on the cross. That's what the celebration of communion is all about, helping us to be to remember that it was his blood that was given for us to be able to what? Know God's redemption. For us to be able to cash in someday on that promise and that gift of eternal life. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Your life? The life of some spiritual leader? The life of a bunch of rules and regulations? Life by a bunch of works? No, by his life. You see, without a death, there couldn't be a resurrection. And without Jesus dying on the cross, we would never be able to know God's redemption. We would never be able to know that he was the propitiation, the satisfaction of what God required for your sin and my sin and the sin of the whole world. So if we get ready to participate in communion, the celebration of communion, let's remember that. Let's not lose sight of that. Let me remind you this morning that in order to participate in communion here at Lake Hazel Bible Church, you don't have to be a regular attender. You just have to believe in Jesus as Savior for the gift of eternal life. And remember what it's all about. Remember that his body was broken, his blood was shed to pay for your sin, my sin, the sin of the whole world. I'm going to ask the men to come and join me at the table.
Lord, the light of your love is shining in the midst of the darkness, shining. Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us, set us free by the truth. You now bring us, shine on me, shine on me, shine, Jesus, shine, fill this land with the Father's glory.
Let us remember Jesus.
Lord, I come.
presence from the shadows into your radiance. By the blood I may enter your brightness. Search me, try me, consume all my darkness. Shine on me. Shine on me. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on. And mercy, send forth your word, Lord, and let there be
Let us remember Jesus.
Would you all stand with me for this final verse?
As we gaze on your kingly brightness, so our faces display your likeness, ever changing from glory to glory. Mirrored near, may our lives tell your story. Shine on me. Shine on me. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light.
We could end there, but we got one more song. Let's sing about our day with Jesus is coming.
There is coming a day when no heartache shall come. No more clouds in the sky. No more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, What a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Oh, what a day, glorious day that will be.